The last several weeks, we've been dealing with this theme of adequacy. Several weeks ago, if you know, Don taught us on Christ is adequate not only in life, but also in death. Last week, Bishop Rogers taught us about faith is adequacy and how you live your faithful life, that adequacy really is forsaking all and I trust Him. He gave us some examples of His own life and the creation of the seminary, required to live by faith because of the adequacy of Christ. And today, I want to talk about the big picture of why is it that Christ has made us adequate. And basically, I want you to see one thing. The last passage says that we've been made adequate to be servants of a new covenant, of a new relationship. So we have been positioned to be adequate to live life as a servant. Now the question is, why is it that we are adequate to live a life as a servant? The servant is someone who is concerned about somebody else's material, somebody else's well-being. And so we've been made adequate to become adequate of a servant, as a servant. It really has to do with one simple thought, brothers, and we're going to talk about that today, and that is the sufficiency of Christ. Now, if you ask me any big issue in the history of the church, and certainly in today's world, what is the biggest issue in the church? I would say it's the sufficiency of Christ in the Scripture. People will say, well, the Scripture is my authority. Well, that can be interpreted however they choose to interpret it. But really, is the Scripture sufficient for life and godliness? Is Christ really sufficient to have accomplished a salvation that permits you and I to be adequate as ministers of a new covenant, to be servants? Let me give you an example before we get into this. When I was with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes years ago, I had a horrendously difficult, unexpected experience where I was thrust into something absolutely over my head. It was a situation, I've never been in it like that before. I trust I'll never be in another one like it. It was, for me, the very first time, and I hope the last time, that I will be personally confronted with satanic spiritual warfare. A young man walked into my office in Kansas City. I had known him. He was a coach who had been to some of our conferences. And right in the middle of our conversation, my door was closed. He went into some sort of a convulsion, began to foam at the mouth, and these voices started coming out of his vocal cords. I mean, I was shocked. I mean, it was just as satanic as I had ever been exposed to anything. And so right in the midst of all of that, I was confronted with satanic warfare. I mean, it scared the bejeebies out of me. I mean, it was worse than anything I'd gone through in combat. I mean, the realization that I was sitting in front of someone who was influenced by demonic forces, almost levitating off of his chair, foaming at the mouth, different languages coming out of his mouth, his eyes rolled back. It was just horrendously horrifying. And I'm sitting there in this chair looking at my friend, having no idea what's going on, what I'm to do, and what am I supposed to do?
Pray. Oh, Jesus.
You know, what do you do in a situation like that?
Pray.
And all I could think of was the cross. I said, you know, I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm not qualified to do this. But then I began to realize that you've been made adequate to become adequates of a new servant, servant of a new relationship. And I began to realize that I was involved in something much bigger than just the event of this man sitting in front of me who had demonic influences. There was something much bigger going on than that. And I was a part of something far bigger than just two men sitting here talking together. And I was involved in the whole plan of salvation, the great power of God, at that moment in my life. And all I could do was claim the blood of Christ in the cross. And whatever he said, the only thing I kept saying was, you've been defeated by the blood of the cross. You've been defeated by the blood of the cross. And that was the only thing that came out of my mouth for the next 6 hours.
Whoa.
Next 6 hours. I heard these things and I heard these voices say, he's too smart, he knows too much. And all I kept saying was, you've been defeated by the blood of the cross. Nothing else. I said, I'm not going to say anything other than that because that's the only weapon I have. Now, brothers, I hope I'm never in another situation like that. But I'm only telling you that because of this. Christ is sufficient. It's the sufficiency of Christ that makes you and I adequate to become servants of a new relationship. Now, I'm not telling you that to be theatrical. I just want to illustrate a point. That you might be found yourself in a situation that you have no idea what you're doing. But because you're involved in something far greater than just the event of that moment in time, you're involved in the grand, glorious plan of salvation, of what God is doing, redeeming the world to himself. You see, that's what Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying when he says, you've been made adequate. Our adequacy means living by faith. And so I want us to help us understand today what we're talking about when we talk about the sufficiency of Christ, which makes us adequate. Yes. Can't hear him.
Repeat.
Keep it down to a paragraph.
But for those of us who perhaps aren't deep in their faith, would you help me understand why, what is it that compels you to sit in a room for 6 hours with this individual who is convulsing, and you understood it to be a demon, whereas someone who didn't have that depth of understanding would have thought he's having a seizure. Why am I not calling him?
I don't have an answer for that. I don't know. Yeah, he settled down. I've stayed in touch with him somewhat. He had been exposed to a lot of things in his life. I don't know the answers to all those questions. I don't have an answer for any of that. So I don't know their answers, but that's not the point. The point is at that moment in time, the sufficiency of Christ permitted me, under God's grace, to be adequate to do something that I had no idea I was going to do. You see, that's what it means to live by faith. And Bishop Rogers gave you some illustrations last week of, in his own life, of how you had to do that. But the point I want to talk to you today about is this. The reason you are adequate to become servants is because of the absolute sufficiency of the person and work of Christ. It's the sufficiency of Christ that makes you adequate. It is not my knowledge. It's not my intellectualism. It's not my spiritual understanding. It's the sufficiency of Christ that God makes us adequate. So when we look at the word adequacy in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4, and 5, it really can be boiled down to four words. What is adequacy? It is faith. It is forsaking all, I trust him. Adequacy is our faith. When do we get adequacy? It's when Christ makes us adequate. He makes you adequate. Your adequacy is not something you achieve. It is something you receive because you're involved in the grand, glorious plan of salvation. How are we made adequate? That's when we forsake all and I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's our adequacy. It's at that moment in time when you have nothing else to do but you can trust the blood of Christ in the cross. That's it. That's when you're made most adequate. And so when are we adequate? It's when we're forsaking all and we trust him. And why are we made adequate? It's to become a servant. So I'm going to talk today about the why. Now, I want to take you to a verse. Go to Colossians chapter 2, 15, because I want us to understand two things about the sufficiency of Christ that permits us to be adequate. Because God makes us adequate. God has made us adequate to become servants of a new covenant. Notice, he does something to us to make us adequate. Go to Colossians chapter 2, 15. And having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his triumph. Colossians 2:15. Now, the plan of salvation in my mind displays in a way that nothing else can the great power of God. Certainly we can see the power of God that was manifested in the incarnation when he prepared a body for his son to come to die on the cross for our sin. We can certainly see his power there. We can see his power when he worked the miracle of the virgin birth. We can see his power when he made the wonderful creation where he created out of nothing. But in my mind, there's no greater demonstration of the significant power of God than in the plan of salvation. Because in that, you see the complete power of God doing everything that is opposed to himself, and he overcomes that. And he overcomes everything that is opposed to our well-being. And that's because of his sufficiency. What you see in the salvation plan of God the Father is the absolute sufficiency of his having accomplished a salvation for us that permits us to be adequate. Now, the fact is the world is really in a severe problem. We are in a very problematic world. The world is really hurting. And one of the reasons is because we don't understand why the world is hurting. One of the brightest of the angels created by God rebelled against him and took up his forces against him and rose up against God. And that is the origin of Satan. You see, Satan is a power, but Satan is a person. And he is a powerful person. How great is his power? You see, we don't understand the significance of spiritual warfare in Colossians 2:15. We don't understand that because we belittle the fact that there are satanic forces in this world, that our battles against are not flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of this world. You see, that's the battle we're involved in. And that's why I gave you the illustration of that years ago, the experience I had. But you know how strong Satan is? He is as powerful enough that he deluded man. That's how powerful he was. And he conquered mankind. And therefore, he made himself God of this universe. And as Paul says, he became the prince of the power of the air. Now, the power of the devil is something that you and I don't take seriously. And he believed, Satan believed, that he had won the day when Christ went to the cross. And that he thought that he had overturned the grand work of salvation that God had planned in eternity past. But according to Paul, in that verse, Colossians 2:15, that is where Satan made his greatest blunder. Because at the cross, notice what Paul says, Jesus spoiled the principalities and the powers. He made the show of them publicly. In other words, he triumphed over them by the cross. It's kind of like at the cross, Christ and Satan went one-to-one, man-to-man, face-to-face. And Christ really just routed him. Just routed him. And he fulfilled the promise that was given back in eternity past when we read in the book of Genesis the great promise that the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And you see, friends, that statement is the beginning of the plan of salvation. Do you understand that? That statement is one of the first expressions of God's redemptive power of the plan of salvation when he said this. The child of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. He's talking about the plan of salvation. He's talking about what God ordained, the Father ordained, the Son accomplished, the Holy Spirit applies. You see, the grand plan of salvation is something that you and I are involved in. It is far bigger than just the events of this world. And the great plan of salvation is what demonstrates the power of God. And so there's sufficiency in this power of salvation. Now, in the plan of salvation. Now, that's why we give you the little wristband that says WHJD. Because we need to remember not happened what necessarily happened to us inside of us at our regeneration, but what happened to us 2,000 years ago. Something happened to you and happened to me over 2,000 years ago. We always emphasize the fact that something happened inside of me when God gave me granted life and regenerated my life, but we forget that something happened to me. You see, Christianity is not something you do. Christianity is something that is done to you. You see, the great message of salvation is God did something to you. We talk about the Christian ethic. The message of Christianity is not an ethical lifestyle. That's a consequence. But that's not the message of the cross. We talk about a Christian worldview. That's not the message of Christianity. That's a consequence of the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is it is a phenomena. Something happened to you. When God invaded your life, he not only did something inside of you when he changed that heart of stone and gave you a heart of now flesh that's sensitive to spiritual things, but he also did something to you. Yeah, Don. Absolutely. You see, Satan's great power was he deluded man. He's delusion. That's his great force, and he deludes us by getting our mind off the personal work of Christ. You see, the greatest church growth expert is Satan. He wants our churches to be filled far more with bodies than you and I do. But he wants them to come to something other than hearing the fact that Christianity is not a style of life. It's something God does to you. He doesn't want people to hear that. He wants them to come and think that they can do something, that Christianity is something that I do. Christianity is not something you do. Christianity is something that happened to you. It happened to you 2,000 years ago. That's why I want you to wear that little bracelet which says, "What has Jesus done?" WHJD. You and I've got to constantly remind ourselves that we're involved in something that is much more extensive than just the events of our life. We're involved in this glorious plan of salvation that is the most powerful demonstration of God in all of His glory. Yes, you see the power of God in other illustrations, creation, the virgin birth, the incarnation. But there's nothing, in my judgment, no greater power that God has on display than the plan of salvation. And it's in that that you and I are involved in. And that's because He's sufficient to accomplish that. You see, but Christ at the cross didn't make your salvation possible. He accomplished it. That's because of His sufficiency. Now you and I are wrapped in that. That's the realm in which we live by. That's the umbrella in which we now function. And you've now been made adequate because of the sufficiency of that grand plan of salvation that now you can be the one who can give away what God has given to you. You can be who you are, where you are, because you've been made adequate to become a servant. Now, all I'm saying, brothers, is this. That's how you and I learn to live by faith and trust Christ and not ourselves. We forsake all and we trust Him. So there's the sufficiency of the plan of salvation. That's the first thing I want us to understand. Do you understand that? There's the sufficiency in the plan. Christianity is a phenomena. It's a phenomena. Something happened to you and to me when God was pleased to invade us. And that's why the little bracelet I wanted us to remind ourselves, to remind yourself that you're involved in something that is gloriously grand and gloriously powerful. And that is this magnificent plan of salvation. That what the Father ordained, the Son accomplished, and the Holy Spirit applies. You see, you have a Trinitarian salvation. You were saved in eternity past. Do you realize that? That's what you're involved in. And we have the audacity to say, "Oh, I don't have the strength to go through this." When you're involved in something that in eternity past God was pleased to grant you saving faith because of the grand, glorious plan of salvation, the most powerful demonstration of God in all of His omnipotence is this glorious historical plan of salvation. And so you see, the reason that you and I can be servants is because we're involved in something much bigger than ourselves. We're involved in the sufficiency of God Himself. And that plan of salvation is as secure as God is Himself. So the first thing we need to understand is the sufficiency of His plan. Second thing I want us to understand is take you to John chapter 10. I want us to see the sufficiency of our security. We've seen the sufficiency of God's power in the plan of salvation. Well, let's take a look at the sufficiency of our security in God. Go to John chapter 10. The Apostle John writes this, "And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any of them, any man pluck them out of my hand." John 10, 28. No one can take you out of my hand. Now you see, there we begin to see the sufficiency of our security in Christ. We've seen the sufficiency of our plan of salvation. The most powerful demonstration of God has is the plan of salvation. You see, in eternity past, if you can give me some license, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were implementing this marvelous plan of salvation, the Father started it out of the counsel of His own will. The Son accepted it, and the Holy Spirit completes it. That's why the Scripture says He will complete the good work that He started in you. You see, the Holy Spirit completes this plan of salvation. And part of that completion is you have now been made adequate to become a servant of something far bigger than just the system of this world. You become adequate to become a servant of the cross and the blood of Christ. Servants of a new relationship because of the sufficiency of God Himself. Now part of that means, how do I understand where I fit? And that's why I want to take you to John 10. And that's why the little bracelet comes in handy. Because sometimes, guys, when you're overwhelmed, you just need to go back and say, look, I need to go back and realize what I'm a part of. I'm a part of this glorious plan called salvation by grace. I'm part of that. And that in that lies your sufficiency and your security of your position. So we understand because of regeneration that there's nothing that can really interfere with our being accepted by God or our being forgiven by God. When we come to saving faith, those are realities we have, nor about our relationship, our sonship with Him. But when I realize that I'm part of God's plan, you realize that I'm part of God's masterful plan, then I begin to realize that nothing can frustrate that plan. And I'm impacted by being involved in a plan that cannot be frustrated by anything. And therefore, that is in which we lie in our security of our relationship to Christ, because we understand this. I'm involved in something that can't be frustrated. Yes, you and I can be frustrated, but the plan of salvation cannot be frustrated. And you and I need to remind ourselves of that. I'm involved in something that cannot be frustrated by the powers of this world, because Christ has already overcome that. You and I need to think of our history past, not of our history present. And oftentimes we have our lives based off on feelings and experience. Sometimes you just need to base your life on fact. And the fact is this: I'm involved by God's grace in a plan that cannot be frustrated because of the sufficiency of the person and work of Christ. So you realize, where do you fit? I fit into this plan. Yes?
I just, as you say that, I'm reminded of that early part of Mere Christianity, in which C.S. Lewis talks about God existing outside of time. Mm-hmm. And when we talk about this, that the salvation has already been accomplished, and we don't need to feel as though we're frustrated, I mean, that the scoreboard already says final.
Correct.
The score is already done.
Correct.
We don't need to feel frustrated.
That's right.
We're only living in a game that's already been completed.
Amen. That's the sufficiency point, brothers. That's what I'm trying to say. We've been trying to help you understand why you're adequate. Your adequacy is a function of the sufficiency of the plan of salvation. And when you get personally frustrated at the human level, we need to go back and think of that I'm involved in something that cannot be frustrated. And that is the plan of salvation. Do you understand that? Yes, please.
I guess because I'm just a bigger sinner than most. But
Amen.
My problem here that I find as I'm going through this is, my struggle with the adequacy is not believing that I have adequacy because of Christ's sufficiency. It's because in my sinfulness, I put that aside and I decide, you know what, I got this one.
Yeah.
And that's when, if I get into a position where I'm stuck, I don't know what to do, it's because I dug the hole myself. And that's where it starts. Is I don't keep adequacy and sufficiency in mind. I assume that role myself.
Absolutely.
And then I find myself, yeah, I did it again.
Yeah. Well, here's your silver bullet, because you're not the only Lone Ranger. You know, we're all, you just described every one of us. That's the point of why we're emphasizing this. We're trying to help us understand that what is adequacy? Adequacy is for this: forsaking all, I trust Him. And when we don't forsake all and I trust myself, you dig yourself in the hole. What I'm trying to say is to give you a reason to look to something that's going to get you out of that hole. And to get out of that hole, you have to look back upon the grand plan of salvation of which you are a part of. You've got to look at yourself in light of something bigger than the event. And that is this glorious plan called salvation. Now, that's why you have to change the way that we think. You've got to think right, act right, and feel right. I'm trying to help us understand something we need to do is we need to think of ourselves in something bigger than just the event. Yes, sir.
I think until you have an experience like you had, you can't realize the depth of what we're involved in.
Well, I appreciate that and respect that, but don't set me up and my experience as the standard.
No, I don't mean it as a standard. I'm saying it's just in our own inadequacy, we don't recognize what we're involved in.
Well, stand by. You might go through one. I mean, it's not over yet. That's maturity. You see, we're all becoming more mature. We don't become more spiritual. Spirituality is an absolute that is defined by the person and work of Christ. That's true spirituality. You and I become more mature. We become mature in our faith so that we become more adequate in those situations by our own experience of God taking us and maturing us. That's what life is about. And so as we go through life, we become more mature. That means more of Christ and less of me. That is a whole experience where the Holy Spirit is now completing that grand work of salvation as he works through your life to complete that for you. You and I just need to remind ourselves of what I'm involved in. I'm involved in this glorious plan of salvation. You see, that's our hope. Oftentimes, we get stuck by just looking at the circumstances, the situation. We need to realize that situation is going to be used, according to the scripture, because God uses all things for his glory and all things for good to those who love him. So somehow that's going to work. All I'm trying to suggest is this. We need to go back and rely upon Christ's sufficiency. Remind yourself of that, and that is the thing that's going to help us become more mature. Yes?
Don't we have to rely on the Holy Spirit, really being dependent on the Holy Spirit to come to our rescue at times like you had?
Oh, I have no question about that. Yeah. That's the completion work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Now.
But we ought to be asking, Holy Spirit, where are you? I need you right now.
Well, however you want to say it, you need to forsake all and trust him. Because he's sufficient to handle that for you at that very moment. Right. That's what faith is about. That's what Bishop Rogers taught us last week. That's what faith is. Faith is, as Hebrews 11 says, hoping for that thing which you don't see. You see, the greatest level of our hope, the greatest level of our faith is believing when you don't, there's no evidence. I'm trying to give you an evidence. The evidence is this plan of salvation, this glorious eternal relationship that God had with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so you see, the role of the Holy Spirit is multiplicity. It's to reveal the person of Christ. It's to reveal the work of Christ. It's to reveal the message of the Word of Christ. It's to apply the Word of Christ. And it's to complete what Christ started. So essentially, here's the role of the Holy Spirit. To convict, convince, convert, comfort, and complete. That's what he completes. So absolutely, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in those moments that you and I are trusting the Holy Spirit to complete something that was secured sufficiently thousands of years ago at the cross. The Holy Spirit at that time, right now in your life and in my life, is completing what was accomplished at the cross. That's why the only thing I could say at that moment in time was, you've been defeated by the blood of the cross. It wasn't my knowledge theologically. It was something that happened thousands of years ago that was my only defense. And that was this. You've been defeated by the blood of the cross. Sometimes, brothers, when you're going through hellish situations in life, you just need to go back and say, you've been defeated by the blood of the cross. Something happened thousands of years ago that changed me. And that's why Christianity is not a lifestyle. It's a phenomena. It's a miraculous, supernatural phenomena that God does something to you. And that occurred at the cross. That's my point. That's the sufficiency of the Scripture, the sufficiency of Christ. So absolutely, we're trusting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to complete what the Father began that the Son accomplished. And he's completing that in our life every moment by moment by moment. And that's why we forsake all and we trust him. Now remember this, brothers. I'm not talking about being successful. I'm not talking about being successful. I'm just talking about trying to be excellent in your faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. The maturity of our Christian life is not whether or not we fail. You and I will fail. We are a failure. And we will fail. The real test of our maturity is this. How quickly do I get up when I do fail? That's the test of your maturity.
Amen.
That's the test. And the reason you do that is because you realize you're involved in something that happened to you, and that is the glorious plan of salvation that cannot be frustrated. So if God loved me enough thousands of years ago to create a plan where I could live my life now to its fullest, and he loved me enough then, do you think that he's going to let you be frustrated now when he loved you enough then? You see, that's the plan of salvation, brothers. That's the glorious plan of it. So now I want you to understand John 10 in that context. No one can snatch you out of his hand, John says. Well, let me go back and just give you a little history lesson here. Many people, specifically statesmen and politicians, talk a lot about the Protestant Reformation and the influence it had upon the world. And you'll find that certain politicians and statement will say that you really can't explain the history of England apart from the Protestant Reformation. And then they would go on to say that you can't explain the United States of America unless you understand the context of the Protestant Reformation. They go on to tell you that some great truths came out of that Protestant Reformation that people based their life upon. Why is it that the pilgrims endured so much to cross the Atlantic to create a new land? You come up with all sorts of reasons, but there was a subtle reason behind it, and that was this. They understood one of the doctrines of the Reformation, and that was this, the perseverance of the saints. They understood that. They understood where they fit in the history of the world. They fit into this glorious plan of salvation, and they were willing to endure the hardships and the tremendous difficulties they went through to create a whole new system of life, because they understood one of the truths that came out of the Reformation, and that was this. God will preserve you. It's the perseverance of the saints. You can hang in there. Now, I prefer to call it the preservation of the saints, because God preserves you. You see, you and I are being preserved. That's what John is telling us. No one can snatch you out of his hand. And brothers, when you and I go through difficulties in life, one of the things we have to ask ourselves is this. If God loved me so much in eternity past that he formulated a plan that was sufficient to save me because of his love for me, do I really think that what I'm going through right now is going to frustrate that plan? When the Holy Spirit's job description is to complete the plan that was created in eternity past because something happened to me? You see, we have a misunderstanding of the Christian life. We think it's a Christian ethic. That's the consequence of it. But Christianity is a supernatural phenomena that is miraculous because something happened at the cross 2,000 years ago that changed your life. And as a result of that, you and I think differently, we act differently, we talk differently. There was a phenomenon that occurred in your life, and you and I need to remember and ask ourselves the question, what has Jesus done? You see, that's the thing that we need to think about. Not what do I need to do right now. I need to remind myself that I'm involved in something far bigger than just the event of this day in which I find myself. And so for me during that time, I'm just so grateful that the Holy Spirit was there at that moment with me and had me think about one thing only. That was the cross. That's it, guys. That's the sufficiency of it. Everything hinders around the cross. And I could not get my mind off anything but this. You've been defeated by the blood of the cross. When he threw out these things, Reba Casa was one of his names. He came out with seven different names that he threw at me. And all I ever said was one thing. You've been defeated by the blood of the cross, as I sit there and peed my pants and shivered. I mean, because I was scared to death. Worse than anything, I was in the combat in Vietnam. I mean, terrible. And all I could do was say, Lord, you know, I have nothing else but you. I have nothing else but you. There's nothing else but you. The cross is enough. It's sufficient. And I'm going to hang myself on that cross. You see, guys, that's the sufficiency we're talking about. And that means this. Because of that plan of salvation, no one can snatch you out of his hand. You may feel lower than whale dung in the situation in your life. But you know this. No one is going to snatch me out of the Father's hand. I'm secure because of the sufficiency of the cross. Now, how that translates into your life, I don't know. But that's what you and I need to think about at times when we're being frustrated. We need to go back and say, what has Jesus done? His sufficiency has accomplished this plan that cannot be frustrated. I'm going to hang my hat on that. And so we understand that if God loved me enough and was so sufficiently concerned for me back then, do you really think that he's going to let you be frustrated right now? Because he's created a sufficient plan for that? That's the glorious plan of our salvation. It's the sufficiency of Christ. It's the cross. Yeah, Ted?
And I would go on to say it's even when we're not forsaking all and trusting him.
Please, go ahead.
It just is, it ultimately does not depend on me. I mean, I've heard even That's in right. our own pulpit things like, God is depending on you. He's not going to get this done unless you do it. Even when I'm not forsaking all, even when I'm not exerting faith, he is still triumphant in doing it.
Amen to that. It doesn't depend upon us. That's my whole point. Why is it that you and I have been made adequate? You notice the verb of that? You've been made adequate? Why is it you've been made adequate? It's because of the sufficiency of Christ. That's it. That's what I'm trying to help us understand. It's his sufficiency that makes us adequate. Whether or not I'm trusting him or not trusting him, you're what? You're adequate because of the sufficiency. It doesn't depend upon your faith. It depends upon his accomplished it. It's his accomplishments that makes it happen, not my faith. My faith doesn't do anything other than express my confidence in his sufficiency. It's his sufficiency that makes us adequate. You understand that? Yeah, John.
One way this translates in my life, the most destructive and sinful acts I've committed over the years have been acts that I've committed in the middle of tremendous pressure and threat.
Mm.
When I didn't believe he was sufficient.
Right.
And thought I had to grab the steering wheel, which is another way of saying I volunteered to become the hands and feet of Satan.
Yes.
Rather than letting God endure.
Amen. Well said. Everybody hear that? It's when you and I begin to take the reins. And guys, that is the most contrary thing in our whole life, because we want to be controlled. We think we're the captain of our own ship, don't we? We're not. We really aren't. And the whole point is you and I need to base our life and everything on the sufficiency of Christ. It doesn't mean that you're going to be successful in the eyes of the world. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about realizing you've been set free, become a servant of the glorious plan of salvation that God has instituted that cannot be frustrated because of his sufficiency. Now, one of the things that happens is we begin to talk about legalism. Legalism is basically this. It's a denial of the sufficiency of Christ. That's what legalism is. It's saying that his accomplishments weren't enough. Therefore, I've got to do something more. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. It depends upon me. I've got to take control because what he accomplished wasn't sufficient enough for me to be secure in my faith. I've got to do something to earn this relationship to God and the security that I have. John says this, no one can snatch you out of his hands. No one's going to do that. And why is that? Because it's the sufficiency of what has been accomplished. It's because of what has Jesus done. WHJD. It's his sufficiency. Legalism is basically saying what he did wasn't enough. He's not sufficient. I need to do one more thing. I'm going to fill in the gaps. I'm going to add to it. Legalism is adding to the insufficiency of Christ in your mind. It's something I've got to do. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that several of us have written a new book on legalism called Law versus Liberty. Remember the guys I gave you the book on prayer? MacArthur and Piper and all those guys, R.C. Sproul. Well, we've all gotten together and decided to do one on legalism. It'll be coming out in March. My chapter, I wrote one of the chapters. My chapter, I called it this, The Cross is Enough. The Cross is Enough. My whole point was understanding that legalism is the denial of the sufficiency of the personal work of Christ. I want to read you my last concluding paragraph, and then we'll close. In my chapter, and I'll get you a copy of the book in March when it comes out. Here's what I wrote my last paragraph. The good news is not only what happened inside of us at our rebirth, but also what happened to us over 2,000 years ago. Brother, something happened to you if you're in Christ today. Something happened, a phenomena that was supernatural and miraculous. It happened to you over 2,000 years ago. We need to remind ourselves not only what happened inside of you at the new birth, but what happened to you historically, a phenomena of supernatural, miraculous power occurred to you. That's what that sentence means to say. Then I go on. Our faith is in what he accomplished for us, and inside us, we've been given a heart that believes that. What's the first evidence of your salvation? Belief. That's the first evidence of your true saving faith. You believe. Belief doesn't save anybody. Christ saves you. He's sufficient to do that. And you now believe because something happened to you, a phenomena, a miraculous supernatural power occurred to you that changed the way that you think and the desires that you have. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 and 7 states that Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is erected and enacted on better promises. That's the blood of the cross. Christ guarantees, now get this, Christ guarantees the terms of the new arrangement. He guarantees that because he has already obtained them. He's already obtained the terms of the new relationship. And so you and I are now trusting the one who's obtained it. So our faith is in what has already been obtained by the one who's obtained it. faith in what God has done. W-H-J-D. Brothers, the cross is enough. The cross is enough. Let's pray. Father, forgive us in our inadequacies, humanly, that we try to communicate these things to the point of understanding. Father, we trust that your Holy Spirit will intervene and only bring to bear those thoughts that are absolutely consistent with your truth, your nature, your glory, your attributes, and your holiness. And Father, help us in our unbelief. Help us just realize that the real issue is, do I understand that I'm involved in something far bigger than me? I'm involved in something that happened historically, a phenomena that occurred over 2,000 years ago. And that was the cross. And Father, when we begin to be frustrated by the evil one, the prince of power of this air, may we realize that he has been defeated by the blood of the cross. And may we be reminded daily and consistently in our life for your glory that the cross is enough. May it be so for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said, amen. Amen. Thank you.